podcast from Redeemer Christian Church in Amarillo, Texas. We hope you enjoy this sermon. For more information about Redeemer, please visit our website at redeemerchristianchurch.com.
Good morning and welcome to Redeemer Christian Church. I'm glad you're with us today. The mission of Redeemer Christian Church is to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ with our words and to display the gospel of Jesus Christ with our lives to our neighbors and to the nations. Our mission continues to go forward, even in these very uncertain times. In fact, if you've been with Redeemer Christian Church for any amount of time, you know that one of the core distinctives of our church is that we are a local church committed to the work of church planting. And we're really excited that even though this time has created certain challenges, certain limitations, that we are still very much committed to that work of planting new churches. In fact, later this month, we're going to be introducing you to one of our very first church planting residents here at Redeemer Christian Church. We're going to do a meet and greet after service. You're going to be able to meet him, and we're going to be able to partner with this man as he is going to begin the journey of planting a new church. Likewise, this month, we were able to celebrate that one of the first churches that we ever planted, Redeemer Christian Church in Eldoret, Kenya, was able to plant a new church in Longus, Kenya. And the great thing about that is because we're so consistent in giving to Christian Relief Fund and partnering with their church planting efforts, that the church in Longus is now going to be able to begin building its own facility. They're going to have their own church home, and that's because of the faithful giving that has been able to happen at Redeemer Christian Church. And so we want to encourage you to be generous because of the gospel. We really do believe that we give at Redeemer Christian Church, not because we're trying to get something from God, but because God has given us his son, Jesus. And we want to make the name of Jesus famous. We want people in our city, we want people in our world to know the name of Jesus. And so whenever you give at Redeemer Christian Church, it helps us resource our mission going forward in all the ways that it goes forward, both here in Amarillo, Texas, as well as in the nations. So we encourage you. You can give online at redeemerchristianchurch.com. You can also mail in a check at our physical property, which is at 3701 South Sauncey here in Amarillo, Texas, zip code 79119. The mission goes forward, and we have a privilege to be able to be a part of a church that cares about the gospel being proclaimed boldly. We're excited that churches are being planted, and we're excited that we still believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And so it's with that in mind that I would invite you to open up your Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. We're continuing our series on the book of 1 Peter that we've called Elect Exiles. And our scripture reading from today is going to be from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we rejoice in the hope that your gospel alone gives us. I pray that the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words to be written down in Holy Scripture for our sake would now illuminate our hearts so that we would have open ears that hear the voice of Christ. Help us to have open eyes that see the face of Christ, and help our hearts respond with faith, with loving worship, and humble obedience. Help us to be a holy people as we represent and bear witness to our holy God in our world. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I remember growing up hearing lots of sermons about the apocalypse. It was a scary time in the 90s. There were a lot of things going on in the world that made it a scary time to live in. And so I heard lots of stories about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Heard a lot of stories about the 7 years of tribulation, the supposed identity of the Antichrist. And remember how a lot of these sermons focused on associating different features of the Bible with the then current news going on. The assassination of Yitzhak Rabin, the Oslo Peace Accords, the various wars in the Middle East, and of course, the coat of arms for Prince Charles of Wales. It was a time where most of those sermons, I can't remember necessarily the exact details of what those sermons were arguing for, but I do remember how they made me feel. They made me feel terrified. The word apocalypse, anything to do really with the end times, was inherently a frightening concept. But as time went on, as I got a little bit older, I began to become much more cynical. I remember getting to a point to whenever I heard a sermon that would present a new theory as to who was the Antichrist or a new theory as to when the world would end, I remember just my gut reaction always being to roll my eyes. The word apocalypse really did become a ridiculous concept to me. But I think if we're to look into the Word of God as we see the Word of God teach about the nature of the apocalypse, that neither one of these responses, either a response of fear or a response of cynicism, is the correct and biblical response. In fact, there is a lot of things that the Bible has to say about the end of human history, and there are various interpretations. Some of those interpretations, I think, are better than others. But whatever you might think about the particularities related to the end of time, one thing that we should all be united in is in our beliefs that Christ, Jesus Christ, has died, Christ, Jesus Christ, has risen again, and Christ will come again. That hope that Christ will come again is something that is going to be at the very center of this passage today. And it defines really what we should have in our response to this idea of the apocalypse. In fact, when Peter uses the word apocalypse in verse 13, that word apokalypse translated as revelation, it's not a scary or ridiculous word. In fact, it's a word that is meant to convey the hope that we are given in the gospel. He commands us as Christians to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation, at the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are living in Asia Minor. It's in a place that now occupies the modern-day nation of Turkey. And these Christians are beginning to suffer because of their belief in the gospel. They're beginning to be harassed. They're beginning to be mocked and excluded and distrusted because of their belief in Jesus Christ. The majority culture around them is treating them as an alien people. And even Peter himself, as he is writing this letter from the imperial city of Rome, is a man who will soon be executed by the Emperor Nero as he is a follower of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, Peter is saying that if this gospel is indeed true, that Christians should neither be fearful nor cynical, that the rightful king of the universe is on the move, that he is coming, that he will make all things new. And in response to this truth, we should be a people of a profound, an unflinching, and an overflowing hope that derives from the gospel. This hope is to be full-hearted, not halfway. This hope is to be something that contains a joyful expectation for the grace of God that will be unveiled when Christ the King returns. And even more today, what I specifically want to focus on is how Christian hope really is the key for Christian holiness. In fact, the theme of hope frames our passage of Scripture today. It's in the first verse, and it's also in the last verse of what we read this morning. And that word holiness is oftentimes, sadly, a misunderstood word. Many times when people hear the word holy or holiness, it conveys this notion of trying so hard to white-knuckle and modify your behavior so that you're not doing bad things. Another way that we could understand holiness is simply by adopting a judgmental better than attitude according to other people, saying that I'm better than these other people who are obviously great sinful people. But holiness is something that conveys a really different notion whenever we understand it in biblical terms. As our children's teacher, Mr. Bill Coleman, oftentimes tells our elementary school students, holy simply means to be perfect, pure, and set apart. And our God is a holy God. He is perfect, pure, and set apart. He is a God that is transcendent and glorious, and he's perfect and beautiful in every way. And as Christians, our lives are called to bear witness to the holiness of our God. As we see in our text, but he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Today, as we look into this passage in a deeper way, I want to show you how God really does desire for his people to look and to live and to sound completely different and distinct from the world that surrounds us. That this difference in the way that we live derives from the power of our hope. Simply said, hope inspires holiness. So as we dig in our scripture today, I want to show you how hope inspires holiness in two major ways. Number one, hope inspires holy thinking. And number two, hope inspires holy motivations. Point number one, hope inspires holy thinking. Peter says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, notice that verse 13 begins with the word therefore. This word really is crucial for understanding the rest of the sentence because Peter wants us and he wants his first readers to be able to understand that holiness comes from an awestruck awareness of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his life, his death, and his resurrection. The verses prior to our passage today, we see that Jesus has won for his people a new and born again life. He has earned for his people an inheritance that will not be fading or that will be defiled, but an inheritance that will last into eternity. Because of Jesus, Christians can now have an overpowering joy that outshines our greatest suffering. This gospel is so amazing that even the angels of heaven are in awe. But Christian holiness is not something that we do to earn the gospel of grace. As Dr. Edmund P. Clowney writes, Christian living always begins with a therefore. What we do concerning our holiness flows from believing and trusting in what Christ has already done. So, how should this gospel of grace change our thinking? Well, Peter believes that it should cause us to prepare our minds for action. Now, the literal translation of preparing your mind for action would render something like girding up the loins of your mind. It's an odd phrase. What does it mean? Well, in ancient times, most men wore long robes. They wore long tunics instead of pants. And robes or tunics are naturally difficult to be able to run in or to work in. So whenever a man got ready to run somewhere or do heavy labor or run into battle, that meant that a man needed to wrap up the loose parts of his robes or his tunic around his thighs so that he wouldn't trip when he began to run. This was called girding up your loins. And so Peter is saying in expectation of the final revelation of Jesus Christ, when we look forward to the day that Jesus returns and makes all things new, we should be a people of mental readiness. As we live in expectation of that reality, we should have our minds and our way of thinking made ready in anticipation of that great reality. So Peter is saying, don't have on your mental pajamas. Have on your mental running shorts and your running shoes. Get ready to work out. The opposite of being prepared for action would be to have a sense of mental laziness. Now, we're currently living in a bit of an odd time. For the first time in my life and first time in many years, many people have been placed into this situation where they've been encouraged to be able to work from home if they can. And so for the first time ever, many people have been working from home in their pajamas. And There's certain great, wonderful things that derive from that. It's great for people that have little kids to be able to be close to their kids all day long. It's great to be able to be maybe in a more relaxed environment, but it also does create certain challenges. There have been several Zoom calls that I've been on where I've had to suddenly stop the video and then go admonish one of my children for an act of violence committed against one of my other children. There have been many times where it seems like it's just so hard to be able to get focused, to be able to achieve that level of deep work that's so necessary to be able to perform really important mental tasks. I remember being recently in a conversation with another pastor in which he said that every single day feels like a working Saturday. That there's not really this clear distinction between work and home, task list and distraction, that there's a sense of just bewilderment and confusion that can happen because we're in this time where we want to be ready to do work, but we're also wanting to be in a relaxed environment. And this season has reminded me that when there's all these long-term plans that are completely contingent, and when chaos is happening all around us in our world, that it's all the more important to practice intentionality on a personal level. It's important to stay focused, to be able to fight for mental readiness, to be able to wake up and to get ready, to make a plan for the day, and to get to work, and to work hard. And the Apostle Peter wants the same to be true for the people of God regarding their spiritual lives. He wants us to be sharp. He wants us to be ready for action. He wants us to keep the hope of the gospel at the forefront of our conscious life and thinking. Some important questions that I believe that this passage of Scripture should provoke us and encourage us to ask ourselves is, what causes our minds to be ready for action? What causes your thought life to be calibrated with eternity in view, with the gospel in view? For me, I have found that this is one of the many reasons I believe it's so important to begin my day by reading the Word of God and praying to the Lord. I need spiritual habits that remind me that I'm living for something that is bigger than my daily task list. I need spiritual habits that remind me that I'm living for something more than just the American dream. Whenever I read the Word of God, I'm not just merely reading a book that gives me doctrinal information about God. I am reminding myself of the true story of this universe in which my life plays a role and a part. Whenever I pray to God, whenever I spend time in the morning being still before Him and communing with Him, I'm allowing my heart to enter into this moment where I'm able to share communion with the living God, where my heart is able to be formed and shaped to be able to value what He values most. It's a crucial habit where I'm able to enter into this moment where my agenda is submitted to the agenda of God. So I encourage you to ask yourself, what are your habits and how do they help or hurt your thought life? What are your habits right now training or teaching your heart to desire? And not all habits are created equal. In fact, there are some habits that are a part of our daily life that actually encourage us to not be mindful of an eternal perspective on life. We might need to intentionally define what those habits are and to lay those down in this season. That's why Peter encourages us to be a sober-minded people. When he's saying the word sober-minded, he's not just commanding us to avoid physical drunkenness and intoxication, but he's also commanding us to lay down any form of mental intoxication that would take us away from the love of God and the love of people. I think it really is easy in this age of anxiety to try to sedate ourselves or find some source of escapism. It's so tempting in this moment for many people to plunge into alcohol or drugs or pornography. It's easy to be able to be tempted towards that Netflix binge or a video game binge. It's tempting to scroll endlessly on social media, on Instagram or Pinterest, to just find something that takes our mind off of the pain and the confusion of this world. However, Peter, the apostle, is offering to us a better way. He charges Christians to be fully awakened to the reality of God by setting our hope fully on the grace of God that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christians are to discipline their minds in such a way that our awareness of God is so much greater than our awareness of anything else. We are to reorient our thoughts, our lives, and our expectations toward the agenda of God and what He is doing in human history. This is how hope inspires holy thinking. Point number two, hope inspires holy motivations. According to Peter, the character of God is the ultimate motivation and grounding for holiness in God. God is a holy God. Therefore, we as his people are to be a holy people. God is all-powerful. He is an impartial judge. Therefore, we are to conduct our lives with a fear of the Lord, a sense of holy fear. Christians are to acknowledge God as the sovereign Lord over our lives. And we are to live in an awestruck wonder of his power and his glory that oftentimes Scripture refers to as the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. But, interestingly, Peter also challenges us to walk in holiness as obedient children. That we are to call on God as our Father, verse 17 says. And when we approach God as a good Father, and when we approach him believing that we are his children, it is a motivational game changer in our hearts. I remember for my very first real job, I worked for a company called Wireless Retail. Essentially, we sold phones for wireless retail with singular service inside of a Best Buy. And so there was a million bosses that we had. And I remember applying for this job. I got this job and I was being trained by a fellow coworker on my very first day. He was teaching me how to draw up a contract and how to be able to check inventory and to be able to visit with customers and to try to be able to sell phones. But one of the other things that this fellow coworker did that was really interesting is he also made it very evident that he wanted to do the least amount of work possible. And so he said, whenever the managers come in, you can look for them coming through that door, and here's how you can look to be really busy. This is how it looks like you're actually doing something so that you won't get in trouble. And I remember thinking just how odd of a statement that was. And so we were working that first day. We were working, and we were even able to sell a few phones on that very first day. And sure enough, one of the managers comes in through those doors, and he says, quick, get to work, act like you're busy. And much to his shock and surprise, I do neither of those things. I decide to actually walk to this manager. I shake his hand. I give him a big hug because he is my dad. My coworker obviously did not know this, and it surprised him. And it turned out that, not to brag on myself, but I was a better salesman than this other coworker. This guy was working just to be able to get a paycheck. He wanted to do the least amount possible and still keep his job. And I certainly wanted to be able to make a paycheck. I wanted to be able to make money. But there was something deeper within my heart that drove my motivation for excellence in this particular job. I wanted to be able to not let my dad down. I wanted to be able to show my love for my father because I love him very much. And I've often wondered if this could be the way that we approach holiness in our living before our God and Savior. Now, the idea of the fatherhood of God was a radically new idea for the Apostle Peter's first readers. After all, most of these people were very brand new Christians. They are Gentiles, meaning that they're not ethnically Jewish, and they've come from a very messy past. Their parents and their grandparents and generations before them were all worshipers of idols. They were pagans, and they came from a pagan background. That's why Peter reminds them of how the gospel has delivered them from the passions of their former ignorance, verse 14, and the futile ways of their forefathers, verse 18. But the good news for all of us is that no matter where we have come from, we don't need to be defined by our past. That we don't have to succumb to the power of generational sins that have poisoned our family trees. That we don't have to be slaves to temptations anymore. Why is that? It's because God has adopted us into his family, and we now call him our Father. One of the unique things that I love about Redeemer Christian Church, our church family, is that we are a church that values and practices adoption and foster care. In fact, a uniquely significant number of our families have felt called to foster children and to adopt children and to bring children who need a home into their own homes and families. And over the years, I've watched many of my closest friends walk through the extraordinary financial and emotional cost of walking through the process of adoption. And on a cosmic level, this is exactly what God, our Father, has done in adopting us who believe in Jesus Christ. Let's look back at our text. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Our heavenly Father has ransomed us. He has redeemed us. He has paid this cost for our ransom, our redemption, with the most infinitely valuable currency in the cosmos, the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. This is why the truth of adoption should astonish us, amaze us, and transform us. This is why holiness is not just a form of outward behavior modification, but it derives from an inner delight in the Father who has loved us with such an extravagant love. J.I. Packer, a theologian, writes in his brilliant book, Knowing God, "You sum up the whole New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. This is how hope inspires holy motivations." Now, I know that we don't live in a particularly hopeful moment. In fact, we live in a very anxious age. Simply watching the news can induce a panic attack. A global pandemic has wrought chaos in our world, and not just in America, but across all nations. Our own city is surging in COVID-19 cases to the point that the federal government has had to intervene and come and help us. We have increased our national debt. Over 30 million people have filed for unemployment. And now, apparently, we have murder hornets. It seems like this would have to be the end of the world. But even now, we are not called to respond with fear or cynicism. We are not called to be a people that succumb to the temptations of anxiety or anger, like so many in the rest of our world. We are called to be a people of gospel-saturated hope that causes us to live as a holy and distinct people in this time and in this moment. But hope does not mean that we are willfully ignorant of the suffering of this world. In fact, we serve a God who uniquely knows the meaning of suffering. The reason we can have ultimate hope is because Jesus himself has felt ultimate despair. Not only has he felt the excruciating death of the cross, but he's also felt the agony of bearing the wrath of God. And when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ as Christians, it's important to know that Jesus went to that cross not as an accident, but because this was a part of God's plan for redemption since before time itself began. Look at what Peter says at the end of our passage today. He says, "He," meaning Jesus, "was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Interestingly, I think this passage shows us that Peter did not define the term last days as being something that was uniquely associated with the last 7 years of human history. In fact, Peter believed that all Christians who were in the world after the time of Jesus lived during the last times. That by Christ coming into human history, he split human history into two pieces. And that we are a people that now live between the ages. The age where sin had invaded the world and fractured God's good creation, and the age of redemption that is coming, that God has promised us in Christ, that age that is coming when Jesus Christ returns in glory. We live at the dusk of one age and the dawn of another. And this is good news, Christians. It means that because of this, that we can be a people who prepare our minds for action, that we can gird up the loins of our minds, living in a state of mental alertness. It means that we can be a people who live in the awestruck wonder of being loved by an infinitely glorious God who has called us his sons and daughters. It means that the hope of this gospel can inspire us to be a holy people. Amen. Let's pray together on this Sunday morning. Almighty and everlasting God, we pray for your grace and your mercy upon our city, upon our nation, and upon our world. Lord, we live in a time of pandemic, economic turmoil, and division. And Lord, we pray that by your mercy, you would bring an end to this trial. Lord, we pray your grace upon our state, the state of Texas, as we begin to reopen sectors of our economy. We pray your strength upon our medical professionals in this city that are treating the sick. And we pray your healing upon all those who are sick. Lord, we pray that you would grant wisdom and courage and creativity to leaders and business owners and any type of decision maker. Help them to discern the difference between what they can do and what they should do. Lord, help all people, all citizens, and especially all Christians to observe courtesy, kindness upon all people as we do small things like washing our hands and wearing masks and distancing to help one another, especially the most vulnerable among us, to be healthy. Lord, I also plead with you that you would grant your people wisdom and fortitude to refuse to participate in the culture of outrage. You are a holy God. Help us to be holy in all of our conduct. Help us to reflect the wisdom and the love of Christ before a watching world. Lord, I pray that when people around us view our words and our lives, whether they be in real life or on social media, that the first thing that they would see is the character of Christ, not our fear, not our anger, and not our politics. Lord, I also pray for the mothers of Redeemer Christian Church on this Mother's Day. Lord, we pray your blessing upon them. I pray that you would equip them to love, to serve, and to nurture their families. And likewise, I pray that these mothers would be rightfully treasured by their families. Lord, I also pray for those who have lost mothers, those who have lost children, those who have been estranged from their children, and those who yearn to have children for whom this day is a very difficult day. Lord, I pray that you would grant them your peace and your presence and let them know that they are seen, they are known, that they are loved by you. And Lord, I pray for all of us as the people of God. May you bless us and may you keep us. May you cause your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. May you lift up the light of your countenance upon us and give us peace. We pray this in the mighty name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Redeemer Christian Church in Amarillo, Texas. For more information about Redeemer, please visit our website at redeemerchristianchurch.com.